Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. This is the Word of God that we have the privilege of reading together again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Then turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through to verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 31. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. When I think of Reformation, I immediately think church and I think gospel. When I think of Reformation, I think church and I think gospel. When I think Reformation, I think church and I think gospel. Why? Because in the history of the world, at least to my knowledge, every Reformation that's taken place has taken place within the church through the preaching of the gospel. The reason for this is simple. First, before the creation of the world, God, who is the King of the kingdom, took the decision that he would bring a visible expression to his kingdom on earth. And he would do so by building a living, vibrant organism. And that organism he chose to call church. Second, before the creation of the world, God, the King of the kingdom, took the decision that he would build this, his living, vibrant body, his church, through his church, by the preaching of his gospel. So it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that every time we consider Reformation, we always find the church and we find the gospel, because the church is God's visible expression of his kingdom on earth, and he reforms that church through the church by the preaching of the gospel in the church to his world. So during this class time this morning, we're going to consider the following 2 points. The centrality of the church in God's kingdom purposes. The centrality of the church in God's kingdom purposes. And secondly, the centrality of the gospel in God's kingdom purposes. The centrality of the gospel in God's kingdom purposes. The centrality of the church in the kingdom purposes of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, I believe we have one of the most significant passages of Scripture in the Word of God. My reason for thinking this is both context and content. Consider the context with me. In John chapter 15, we have Jesus speaking to his disciples during the Passover feast, one of the most emotionally charged evenings in the Jewish religious calendar. Here was a feast that reminded the people of God of their history and their destiny as a nation in the hand of Almighty God. That night when God called his nation out of darkness and the bondage in Egypt into the light of freedom that was to be subsequently a reality in the promised land. That night which had begun with the sacrifice, the sacrificing of the one-year-old lamb without blemish, which had witnessed the power of death sweep across Egypt, taking every firstborn man and animal, and concluded with the covenant people of God escaping from Egypt, having plundered their Egyptian neighbors and friends. The Passover feast. These men were Jews. This was the most important Jewish event in their annual religious calendar. It reminds them of God's redeeming of their forefathers from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And here they are, sitting together with Christ, this man whom they've spent 3 years with, this man whom they've eaten with on many occasions, listened to him teach, saw him perform many miraculous signs, this man whom they'd laughed with, whom they'd seen cry, this man whom they'd slept beside, this man who had rebuked them on occasions and encouraged them. Here they are, as a body of men, gathering together to remember this night of deliverance by God of his people from that land of bondage. Consider the context as it is visualized in the imminent death of this man, Jesus. Jesus had told them he was going to die. We have recorded in chapter 13, 33, the following words. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And this had shaken them. We see when Jesus speaks to them at the beginning of chapter 14, he tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. They had been shaken to the core. Such had been Peter's response that he had said, I'll never let anyone take you away. I will be with you to the very end. Jesus had looked into his eyes and said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me 3 times. I'll be there. I'll be there to the end. Before the cock crows twice, Peter, you'll deny ever knowing me. They were shaken. Here they were with Jesus in the last hours of his life. And slowly this reality is dawning on them. And Jesus is about to give them the truth here that is to shape the way they are to think and to lead the church that he is going to lead them in the power of the Spirit to rule over while he goes up to heaven to rule over his kingdom from there. Have you ever been with anyone when they are dying? Have you ever had that experience? Has anyone ever come to you or asked you to come to them and say, I'm not long for this earth, I want to tell you something? If you've had that experience, I put it to you that when they asked to speak to you, you didn't say to them, oh, I'll go and get a cup of coffee and they'll be back in a minute. Nor do you say to them, well, it's 10 to 8 and my favourite television program's on at 8. It'll be over by 9 and I'll come and I'll speak to you then. I put it to you, if you're ever in that situation, that you will not hesitate to get down on your knees beside that bed or wherever that person is, and you will press your ear up to their lips and you'll say to them, tell me what you want me to know. And I put it to you that every word that they say will be etched in your heart and on your mind, and you'll be able to recall that conversation almost word for word in the years, long after you've forgotten much of the other information that you take board on your life. And here was Jesus on the night before he was about to die, and he's speaking to these men, and he's telling these men, I'm about to leave you. I'm not going to be with you any longer. And he's addressed the response, oh, we're going to be with you. And he's told them, no, you're not. You're not going to be there. And he has seen the anxiety that swept over them. He has seen how discouraged they've become. And he said to them, don't become discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Listen to what I have to say. He draws them in. Here he has in these men a captive audience. What he has to tell them is of immense significance. He's going to remind them of who they are. He's going to tell them of the centrality of the church and the kingdom purposes of God. He tells them in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He's reminding them that they are in this situation and they are in this relationship not because they pointed Jesus out one day and they said to Jesus, we're going to come and we're going to attach ourselves to you by way of association. We will become followers of you, Jesus. But rather, Jesus reminding them, I came to you. Do you remember when you were there fishing in the boat? Do you remember when you were mending your nets? I laid my hand on you and I said, come and follow me. Do you remember when you were at the tax collector's table? I said, leave that affair and come with me. And do you remember how you came with me immediately? I'd laid my love on you before the creation of the world. I came in time and I called you out and you came and you followed me. Not only did I choose you, Jesus tells these men, his church, he says, I appointed you. I chose you and appointed you. A royal insignia. A royal imprimatur. What higher royal insignia can you have than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There are companies in the United Kingdom who have a crest on the side of their vehicles by Her Majesty's appointment. And that is deemed a very good thing to have. If you have by Her Majesty's appointment on your vehicle, on your product, that's a good insignia to have. But here we have Jesus telling these men, I, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, have marked you out and appointed you, and appointed you for a particular and a specific purpose. And that purpose, he tells them, is to go and to bear fruit. And he tells them regarding both the quantity and the quality of the fruit they are to bear. They are to bear much fruit, and they are to bear fruit that will last, fruit that will last into all eternity. I have chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. He has previously spoken to them in the chapter of the fact that the quantity of the fruit that he expects them to bear is much fruit, many fruit, an abundance of fruit. And that's the reason why they have been pruned. They are being pruned that they may produce more and more and more and more fruit. And the quality of this fruit they are to bear, he says in verse 16, is fruit that will continue to go on and last into eternity. And Jesus is reminding them here of the purpose for which he has chosen and appointed them. One of the things that saddened me most in my early years of my ministry in Scotland was to hear men say, oh, I have been faithful. I have been faithful. I didn't question the sincerity of their hearts. But on occasion, I did question whether they were using that word faithful as a cover for the fact that they had not desired to be fruitful. Christ here says to these men, I have given you a specific, practical, purposeful remit in life. I have chosen you for this purpose, and I have appointed you for this purpose, and you shall bear fruit. You shall bear fruit, for that is what I have chosen you and appointed to do. And that fruit will be much fruit, and that fruit will last for all eternity. And Christ tells them that having received this royal decree, that he will enable them to fulfill this task which he calls them to. He tells them that the secret to their success in fulfilling this responsibility is this. They must abide or remain in him. We have it in verse 4. Abide or remain in me. Verse 4. Abide or remain in me. Verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in me. Verse 5. A man must remain in me. Verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me. Verse 7. If you do remain in me. Here is the secret to the success that these men are to gain in terms of bearing much eternal fruit. It is to be received by way of abiding, dwelling in Jesus Christ. And he goes on and tells them explicitly how they are to fulfill this abiding in Christ. They are to do so, verse 7, through remaining in his word and by communing with him in prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in me, you ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. It's all about being in Christ through dwelling in his word, through communing with him in prayer, and verse 10, by obeying his commands, just as he has obeyed the Father's commands. And so here is Jesus reminding these men of the purpose to which he has called them, communicating to them the means by which they are to fulfill that purpose, by abiding in him. And he says it not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but he says it five times. He says it positively and he says it negatively. He says to them, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. He says to them, if you don't remain in me, you will bear no fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, you will bear much fruit. He says to them, every which way he can, in a few sentences, he tells them, man, it's all about your dwelling in me, by your residing in my word and by communing with me in prayer. As you obey my commands, he says, as I obeyed my Father's commands, verse 10, then you will bear much fruit. And how are they going to fulfill this task of abiding in Christ? How are they who have been chosen and appointed to go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last through remaining in Christ by obeying his commands, how are they going to be able to do this? Well, he tells us in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. They are going to be enabled to fulfill this task because of the love of Christ for them. A love of the same magnitude, the same multifaceted nature, all the dimension of the character of the love that the Father has for the Son. He looks into the eyes of these men. He says, men, I love you, and I'm going to love you, and I shall love you, and I will love you. And in my love, I will draw you to me. And in my love, I will open my word to you. And in my love, I will speak to you in prayer as you speak to me in prayer. And in my love, I will give you a desire to obey my commands. And in my love, I will draw you to abide in me, to dwell in me, to remain in me. And in my love, I will cause you to remain and abide and dwell in me. And in my love, I will then use you to bear that fruit which I have chosen from before the creation of the world. And I will cause you to bear much fruit, and that fruit will last into all eternity. finally, he reminds them of the goal of this choosing, appointing, this remaining, this pruning, this fruit bearing. Verse 8, he tells them, "This is to my Father's glory." Therein resides the reason why the kingdom of God is being exerted in the lives of men and women for the glory of the Father. Here, the church, the bride of Christ, the body which has been purchased with His own blood, that organism which lives and breathes because He is at her head, feeding her with life every day of her existence. Here is the reason why the church is central to the purposes, the kingdom purposes of our God. Here is why God loves His church, because He has chosen and He has appointed His church, because He has given her the task of bearing much fruit, because He is giving her the task of bearing much fruit that will last, because He has told her that she can only bear this fruit that will last for all eternity if she will but dwell in His Son through remaining in His Word and residing in communion with Him in prayer, because He has told her that she is loved by His Son, and that the same love is to a measure and degree of which the Father loves the Son, and because she and she alone has the awesome responsibility of bringing glory to the Father. This is the reason why the church and the church alone is central to the kingdom purposes of our God. There is no other organization on the creation of the world that has been chosen to declare the purposes and the glory of our God. There is no other organization on the face of this world that has been appointed to declare the glory of our God. There is no other organization on the surface of this created world that has the task of bearing much fruit, fruit that will last for all eternity. There is no other organization on the face of this world that can abide in Jesus Christ. There is no other organization in the face of this world that can remain in Him through the study of His Word and in the communion with Him in prayer. There is no other organization in this world that is loved by Jesus Christ other than His church. Jesus Christ died for no other organization, no other organism than His church. My friends, we are the object and the subject of the love of our God. He sent His Son to die for none other but us, His church. We are the significant people in this world. There are many column inches that have been written this day and tomorrow and the day after about what will take place in your nation. And what will take place in your nation on Tuesday will truly affect the events of this world for the next 4 years. We in the United Kingdom are very aware of that. We are very aware of the man who will head up this nation and his influence upon this world for the next 4 years. But my friends, the church is the organism that God has chosen to bear the fruit in the next 4 years that will last into eternity by the love of God, for the love of Christ, and it will extend into all eternity. It is His church and His church alone. And we, the people of God, are central to the kingdom purposes of our God. Those kingdom purposes that began before the creation of the world, those kingdom purposes that last until this world is no more. We are the chosen royal priesthood of God. And those men seated at the feet of Jesus that day got this. Because Peter writes in his letter to those scattered abroad. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes, You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are those who have been chosen by God. And for what purpose? That you might declare the praises of Him. Who? He who called you out of darkness into light. Though you were once not a people, now you are the people of God. Ye are called that ye might choose, that ye are called that ye might declare the purposes of Him, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, Peter got it that night when he was sitting there in the upper room. He got it. He grasped it. Do you grasp the reality that what is central to the purposes of the kingdom of God is the church of Jesus Christ? Secondly, and more briefly, we want to consider the centrality of the gospel in the kingdom purposes of God. The centrality of the gospel in the kingdom purposes of God. When I was a young man growing up, I had an insatiable desire to see men and women born again of the Spirit of God. I began to preach when I was 16 on the streets. I went to theological college. I came out of theological college. I looked at my church that I loved. The church that I had grown up in. The church which a number of my friends and men older than I had come to me and said, "Why do you not leave that church? Come and join our organization. And your gifts and your abilities will have a greater opportunity to excel within our organization." And I struggled because I didn't and couldn't see the vibrancy of Christ in this church. There were good men and there were godly people. And I thought, how can I go into this church that it belongs to Christ? How can I go in and how can I minister within her and not cause offense, because my desire to see people's lives changed will get people's backs up? And it was during my time as a boarding master, the second phase of that time, that God took me to Romans. And I saw in Romans chapter 1, that it is the power of God in the gospel that is mighty unto salvation. And the penny dropped. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God draws those whom He's bringing from darkness into life. That it is actually the gospel that is powerful unto salvation. Now, I had known that in my head, but now it impacted on my heart. The gospel is central to the kingdom purposes of God. When Paul went to the church at Corinth in AD 51, he preached the gospel. When we wrote his letter to them in 1 Corinthians, we have it chapter 1, they're saying to Paul, "Paul, we think that you need to really change your style. We want a more impressive sort of minister. We want someone who's more dynamic. We're used with these great orators and these great debaters around us every day in society in Corinth. We would like you to have some of their gifts and their skills." And Paul writes to them and says, "I will preach and I will preach Christ." And he explains to them the reason why he is going to preach Christ. And the reason why he's going to preach Christ, because God in His wisdom chose the foolishness of the thing preached, even though God knew that that was foolish to the Gentile and a stumbling block to the Jew. God deliberately chose the foolishness of that because no man then could boast in himself in coming to God through His wisdom to bring men to Himself. And Paul says, "I am going to preach the gospel because that is the message that God in His wisdom has given me to preach, to show that He is sovereign in all that He does." God has given us the gospel as the means for bringing men and women from death to life. Men and women who in all their wisdom cannot come to God, cannot embrace God, cannot discern who God is. God has given us the foolishness of the gospel. And through that foolishness preached, he draws his kingdom subjects out. And he brings them into that living relationship with himself. I ask you this morning, you delight in reformation. Do you realize the centrality of the church in the kingdom purposes of God? Do you realize that it is only through the church that God will fulfill those plans and purposes for his kingdom rule on this earth and in the heavens and earth that are to come? Has it really dropped into your heart and mind that you're not an individual? That you're not just a collection of families here. That you are the church. That you just don't come here this morning on your own. Or you just don't come with your wife and your children. But you come into a living, vibrant body of men and women whom God is calling out for a specific purpose. And this church of whom you are part has in the mind of God a central purpose in achieving the plans that he has foreordained from all creation. And he calls you as a church to remain in him, to abide in him through his word and in prayer. One of the joys that I have in my pastorate today is to see each Lord's Day morning 90% of the congregation come out of the prayer meeting and come into the worship sanctuary. One of the joys of my ministry today is to preach to as many people on a Sunday night as I preach to on a Sunday morning. One of the joys of my ministry today is to lead the people of God in the study of God's Word with five other men during the week, all of whom are at worship on the Lord's Day. It's a wonderful thing when the people of God understand who they are as the church. It's a wonderful thing when the people of God all unite together to pray together to their King as the church. It's a wonderful thing when we sit with our children and pray as the church to our God. It's a wonderful thing when we sit with our children and worship God in the church morning and evening. Because we are central to the plans and purposes of God. And do you appreciate the part of the gospel to bring reformation in your life and the lives of those around you? Do you realize the power of the gospel, my friends? When I went to Erdi 10 years ago, there were 25 elderly people. In Scotland, there's no migration from one church to another. Those who worship with us today are predominantly those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. And how have they come to know Jesus Christ? How has that man who 6 months ago was in a psychiatric ward constantly being pumped out because of the alcohol abuse that he was putting himself through each day, how is that man now at this time preparing to go to worship in Airdrie this evening? Why is that young man of 35 whose legs have been destroyed by alcohol, why is he seeking out God tonight? He's seeking out God tonight because he heard the gospel. That man who sat in my house, or I should say, lay in my bathroom being sick. My wife coming in and saying, Andrew, do you know that so-and-so is being sick on the floor? What's wrong? I said, he's had too much alcohol last night. Why is that man who wrote the poem about saying, I cannot go away from the one who is my master, now serving another master? Why was he who no psychiatric nurse or doctor could deal with, why is he delighting in the things of God? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ brought him from death to life, darkness to light. The kingdom purposes of God in that man. He is now walking in the ways of God. He is now delighting in the things of God. He is now cherishing his relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you have people in your families, you have neighbors, you have relatives who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are living lives dominated by Satan, and who are heading to a doomed and a lost eternity. There's nothing you can do for them. There's nothing you can do for them. You can't talk them into the kingdom. You can't pay their way into the kingdom. What are you going to do for them? Are you going to keep your Reformed theology? Are you going to hold it to yourself? Are you going to come to this Reformation conference and hear about the kingdom and the church and the gospel and do nothing? Or are you going to take the gospel like Hamilton or Wishart or Knox or Melville or Rennick or Cargill or Peden or Mary Wilson or George Wood? Are you going to take the gospel? And are you going to tell them of Christ, the one who loves them and gave his life for them? Are you going to speak to them knowing that it is the power of God unto their eternal salvation? Do you long to see them walk in the ways of God? Do you long to see them brought from darkness to life? You're a kingdom citizen. You're no longer of this world. You've been chosen, you've been appointed to go and bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last. You can do it if you remain in Him because He loves you. And He has given you the means and the gospel for which, through which you can do that very thing. And my friends, it would be a very, very sad thing. It would be an abhorrent thing. If I was to fly back to Scotland tomorrow morning and you were saying, it wasn't that bad, that guy from Scotland. I enjoyed some of the things they had to say. That's a conference over for another year. I wonder who they'll bring in next year. Would that not be a sad thing? Would that not be an abhorrent thing? Your King says to you this morning, I chose you. I appointed you. You're going to go and bear much fruit. It's going to last. I'm going to prune you. I'm going to cut you back. I'm going to prepare you. And then I'm going to send you out. You're going to remain in me. And you're going to go in my love and my strength. And you're going to take the message of my death at Calvary. And you're going to proclaim it to all who want to hear it. And I'm going to build you into a church. And this community is going to know that Christ reigns in this place. This community is going to know that God is King. For that's a central purpose in the heart of my God. Go forth this morning with a heart desiring to do that for which you've been appointed, remaining and abiding in the Savior who has saved you, that you might bear much fruit. Not that they can speak well of Peace Hurst or Byron Snap, Not that they can speak well of Calvary Reformed Presbyterian Church, but that they may bring glory to our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, and whose kingdom we want seen on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord God, we confess our sin before you. So often we are muddled and befuddled about our purpose in life. Our work dominates so much of our lives. Our bank balances consume so much of our time. Our children's education are a priority that we give much thought to. Our vacations are things that we plan for and look forward to. We spend time watching our televisions and caring for our animals. Our homes, Lord God, we spend and devote much time and money to the pleasures of living in a nice environment. Father, these things all have their place. You have provided for us homes. We have the joy of vacation. Our children must be educated. You have given us work to do 6 days a week. We must control our finances. But Father, thy kingdom is what is dear to you. And we as your church are central to your plans and purposes. Father, you sent your Son, your only Son, to buy us from death to life. Not that we would live for ourselves, but that we would fulfill under Christ that purpose for which we have been chosen and appointed. Help us, Father. Please help us. Help us to abide in Jesus. Help us to read your word and not just talk about it. Help us to pour out our hearts to you in prayer as individuals, as families, and as a church. Help us, Lord God, to fulfill this wonderful remit that you've given to us. Help us to take forth the gospel, that which you've given to us, that which is foolishness to men, but the power of God unto the salvation of those whom you've called out. And help us see that gospel change the lives of those whom we love. Father, help us to yearn to see this kingdom established. Help us to give ourselves to you in thought, word, and deed, and seek first your kingdom above all other things. We pray this in Jesus' name, that you might be glorified. Amen.